Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
The reading's taken from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31. The rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Good morning. It's good to be here, to see you. This is the last of 2 weeks, so penultimate is the right word today, of our current series, Go and Make Disciples. That was the command Jesus gave his disciples when he left. Last things are important, what we say before he send it. Go and make other close followers. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, including this, go and make disciples. So hopefully, if you've been here any length of time, over the past year or so even, this will be getting into our psyche, into our DNA. This is a long game. This isn't a quick win that we move on to another exciting topic. We'll start, God willing, our new series in Exodus at the beginning of October. We have this and next week on Go and Make Disciples. And then we have on the 16th, Andy Hardy is coming to speak. And then we have a Portugal service, which celebrates all that the Lord did in and through the Portugal team. And then the 30th, I think, is our harvest service, where we will all be in to celebrate God's goodness in all that he gives us and beyond that. So please read the Bethel News Sheet. I'm so grateful to Emily Townsend for preparing it. It's a bumper edition recently, and it takes time. But please read it, and don't leave it. Pray through it in the week. Pray through it, because it will explain some of the things that you hear about, some of the movement, some of the other churches we're involved with, to encourage them to make disciples. It sounds silly that I have to, or we have to, encourage other pastors to go and make disciples, but It's easy to forget that's our brief. It's so easy that I sometimes don't do it. That's what happens. And so please pray through the news sheet, and we're going to start our time now. Let's pray now and ask the Spirit of God to come. Lord, we thank you that we can meet with freedom today. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus, that name that once called us out of that darkness into your wonderful light. Holy Spirit, we need you each minute of every day to remind us, to help us follow you, to walk with you. Oh Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So help us, we invite you in to every room, every cavity of our mind, our life, our soul. All of it is yours, King Jesus, if we bow the knee today. May that possession be increasing. May you overtake pockets of resistance in our life, Lord, please. And come and possess us. We pray for those who need a touch from you, those sick and long-term illnesses. Help us to use how we communicate with the prayer chain and the news sheet to pray for our dear brothers and sisters regularly. We thank you that we can come here. And this is not a restroom, it's a launch pad for your servants to go and to serve you and to make disciples. Help us, Lord, to hear what you hear, to hear your voice, to listen to what you say, that the other voices might be drowned out. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was on break this week, so it's good to be back. I sent Emily just one line for the pastor's desk this week, which was, we do what we believe. We actually physically do what we really believe. The rest is just religious talk. And there's a lot of religious talk in churches. Huge amounts. We can roll it off the tongue. Fellowship, prayer, quiet time. All of those things are just words we get. If you've been in church any length of time, you'll just say them to people. And we probably mean it. We might say to someone, I'll pray for you, and then not pray for them. That's between us and the Lord. But it's a good thing to say if someone comes to us and says, I'm really struggling this week, I'll pray for you. That might be a kind of like, yeah, don't tell me anymore. Someone once said that to me. How are you doing? I started to tell them, not here, it's a different place. And they said, no, I don't want to know. I just want to, you know, I'm just asking how you are. It's great. I've said this a little bit before, but I'm actually amazed at what people can get passionate about. Incredible. Incredible things. And I'd say rightly so in many cases. It's good to be passionate. Even the most placid people can become animated. Maybe you really want a certain school for your child, and you're on the phone to someone who's blocking your way. Or you get a letter. Anyone been there? You get passionate about something. I'm going to have this. And suddenly this quiet, reserved person can suddenly become completely animated and passionate, because for them, they want the best. And that is so right. That's a good thing, to be passionate, wanting the best. And so the right circumstances can bring out passion and determination, I would suggest, in all of us. I've met very few flatliners, where you're not really sure if the kind of breathing, you know. But maybe one or two. I don't know if there are any here, sorry. But most people, there's a button somewhere. It can take a while to find it. Some people have got loads of buttons. And you just bump into them and they're passionate. And I've probably got a few buttons. I'm passionate about lots of things. Yet so often we find it difficult to transfer this passion, maybe for something that is important, to following Jesus. As we bring this whole go and make disciples series down, we find it hard sometimes to be passionate about following Jesus. It's not in my nature, over some character thing. But we can get passionate when it really strikes us. And so often, I think we can get confused about what matters to us as Christ followers. And I've said this before, but what's happened over hundreds of years since we became legal, since Constantine, 4th century, is slowly, as the church institution has grown, it's kind of taken our gaze away from Jesus to this institution, if we're not careful. That it becomes about following the institution or the right doctrine, which is important. But it just becomes about this organization, and we put hours into, and it's good. But if that takes my gaze, my sole attention, then I may be circling like some plane trying to land at Heathrow in a waiting cycle, never quite getting it, never quite thinking, what does it really mean to passionately gaze and follow, to gaze upon Jesus? So this is the call to each of us, is that to gaze first upon Jesus. It sounds so simple, but we can get confused about what matters in our lives. It's, even as believers, I'd understand this for people who don't love Jesus. Recently I was in LA, you know that, and I met so many people, it was great, who were dreaming of fame, who were chasing money. And so one of their key questions when I bumped into anybody was, so what do you do? Which I like that question. It's a great in. But for them it was the measure of whether or not they wanted to talk to me for any length of time. So we met producers of reality TV shows like American Idol and people like all them sort of things. They were there saying, oh, I'm a producer on that show. I'm doing this. I'm a model. And met all these people. And so this question, so what do you do? Well, I'm a servant of the King. Wow. The King of Kings, not just any king. And you see, this what do you do question's important to many people all over the world. And there were people who were seeking to either have it all, or had had it and had lost it and so were sulking. I met a few of those. No longer getting the calls from their agent. Or people in between. And I had some amazing conversations. And so I would ask maybe two or three of them from time to time, what is the state of your spiritual bank account? That's interesting. When you meet someone who's got a few quid or dollars. It's really interesting. Spiritual bankruptcy is rife in Hollywood. Driving down the streets in Beverly Hills, you might not realize it at all. And so our whole Go and Make Disciples series has been designed to remind us what matters. It's been designed, this whole series, to kind of recapture our gaze to what really matters. And I think it seems strange to talk like this in a church where maybe we've been doing this a long time. What really matters? So asking the question, so why are we here still as believers? I've said this many times. Why, when Jesus went to heaven, if the gospel was supposed to be a ticket to heaven gospel, why didn't Jesus just take us on confession? Why not? If our gospel is say the prayer and wait for heaven, remaining here doesn't make sense at all, does it? So what is our purpose? I remember someone said a couple of weeks ago, it was helpful. I did a mic session. Is this on? Yeah, it is. 1, 2. Could I have this one as well, Em? Thanks. Brilliant.
So,
there you go.
Ar gyfer yn speak into it. So, why are we here?
Why are we here? You see, Jesus left and said, go and make disciples. So why are we still here
at all? Why don't we just go to heaven?
Surely we're here to serve God and bring people to him, to know him as we know him. And, happily be a servant of the Lord and do what we can whilst we're here and, you know, leave a legacy, hopefully, one day.
Legacy. I like that word. That's hard, isn't it, to leave a legacy? It is hard because if we're honest, we tend to give Jesus the loose change. Come on. Of our life. We will give Jesus the loose change. As long as I'm satisfied with my bank account, my holidays, my job, my kids are good, everything's good, Lord. That's good. That's your part of a deal. I'll do my part of a deal. Happens a lot. Why are we still here? Anybody? Come on, guys, help me out. It's going to be a long old... Tom, and I'll come back.
I think we're here to, above all things, to in whatever circumstances we face in life, it's to glorify God. And that's often quite powerful when others who don't know God see how God intervenes in our lives through the situations we face.
Thanks, Tom. You know, we're here to serve God, we're here to glorify God. This is really good stuff. Can I say it is amazing stuff. It's quite generic to pinpoint that. What does that look like in my daily life? Because every one of us here has got a very different situation. Some will be homemakers or in the school or staff or working in an office or a factory or caring for people around us we love and things like that. What is it? What anyone else? Why are we here? Because we can be absorbed by our life. So what we do becomes the goal. What I'm trying to say is we can gaze on the things we do. You hear the rich young man in the narrative, thanks for reading, Beth, who said, I've done all these things, I've done all these things since I was a child, but still felt, I want eternal life. What is it? Why are we still here? Anybody? Frank?
The Bible says that I'm created by him and for him. It says that the heavens declare his glory. And if the heavens declare his glory, I'm here to declare his glory. And if as you put it, if I get my magic ticket, my Willy Wonka gold ticket to heaven, and I just transport it to heaven, how will the lost know? Mm. How will the lost know about my Saviour?
It is such a passionate thing. Wanting to share Jesus. I could do that for a long time, the mic thing. And maybe you're best to say something, and if you are, interrupt me and put your hand up and you can come and explain. I'm not precious about this platform, honestly. Sammy, come on. Here we go. This is okay. This is all very good. I'm not going to argue with Sammy, am I? Like, you know.
Yeah, I want to... I was thinking about it, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning he said he created man in his image and his likeness. And he gave Adam an assignment to do here on earth. He said, dominate, till the earth. He didn't just create him for nothing. God created us for a reason. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching us. He said, our Father who was in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are here to do God's will. And what we need to understand is what is God's will that we should be doing here. And part of it is going out to make disciples. I'd like us to understand that the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion. He's moving about the surface of the earth, seeking whom to devour. So we are here to stand against the vices of the enemy, who is the devil. And we also have to understand that there are two, Bible made mention of two Adams. The first Adam failed in his assignment. That's why the second Adam, Jesus, came to teach us how to live the God's life. Now he's gone. He said, I leave you a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help us, to assist us, to guide us in fulfilling God's will here on earth while we wait for him. Amen.
Thank you. Derek. Okay. It's okay, I'm completely off piece now, so it's good. Don't complain at the end. When the Lord says something, you've got to do it. And I just really feel this is important, that the body shares about what it means to follow Jesus.
This is a verse that I've probably read 100 times, but I read it again yesterday, and it spoke to me. John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
So, and that's a really great passage because that's about, sorry, I'm into two mics. That's a great passage because so often we go in the John 15, abide with me passage, and we love abiding in Jesus. But we abide in Christ so we bear fruit. We abide in Jesus to bear fruit. That's so important. Now, this seems really basic, but surveys, genuine surveys of pastors and churches are quite revealing. Tragically revealing that for many, they have forgotten the main reason why they are still here. So for many, it can become about things. Things can get in the way of multiplying. So what it is, so often we want the prize, but we don't want the cost. I see the Formula One driver on the podium and want to do that, but the cost of getting there, I wouldn't want to do that. We see the swimmer getting the medal on the podium, but the 4 a.m. for the last 10 years of 3 hours of practice, we don't want to do the cost. We want the prize, but we don't want the cost. And so it becomes about, can I fill this church? And the way we fill churches is by having a high prize, low cost gospel. That's how we fill churches. You can have everything and it will cost you next to nothing. Seriously. And I think that's a product of Satan. Where you can have everything you want and it's going to cost you nothing at all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, could I quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He wrote a classic book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says this in his book, discipleship can tolerate no conditions which might come between Jesus and our obedience to him. It can tolerate no conditions, no exceptions, which might come between Jesus and our obedience to him. He also said this, cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Cheap grace. What does cheap grace look like? It means I slot Jesus into my schedule. He is there for my sake, praying into my life circumstances only. He said this as well. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. Do you remember that motto, for those of you who are here? By the field. One of the most challenging mottos we had, 2013. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace. That challenges my heart. It was tragic to meet so many people in the USA, and they didn't have the monopoly. It's popular here too. Who had what Paul might say, a form of religion, but denying its power. I was trying to think of what is it that really is about disciple making. And I would suggest anything That is less than what the hymn says. Anything that doesn't demand my soul, my life, my all is not discipleship. That's hard. Doesn't mean I'm there yet. Doesn't mean my King is gracious. But today as we wind down, and I'm not going to chunk through that passage, but I just looked at that rich young man, and it's what I love about that passage. It tells us that Jesus looked on the rich young man. He didn't taunt him and say, this is going to be too hard for you. He looked at him and loved him. He loved him. He wanted him so much to understand what it cost to follow him as well. The price. Because a disciple of Jesus, our title today, knows what matters. A close follower of Jesus. And what we saw and what we heard in that reading was a guy who wanted to, but was unwilling to pay the cost to him of following Jesus. And see, this isn't a New Testament thing. Jesus summarized the whole commandments. He said, love the Lord your God when you're able to. Love the Lord your God when you have time. Love him in church when it's easy. When it's easy to look the part. No, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And both of these are hard to do. But this is about desire today. Journey. Wanting to want to. None of us have landed. So I just want to go through really quickly and give us the opportunity to really think about the great cost that Jesus paid. The great price. So what does Mark 10:17-31, very, very briefly, tell us about following Jesus? Well, it tells us firstly, sincerity on its own is not enough. Did you see what happened? As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. He's serious. He fell on his knees before Jesus. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He is sincere. Sincerity is a great thing. If we come to Christ, we must have a desire and a passion to say, Lord, I want to know. It starts with this sincere desire to want to know and want to hear. But equally, religious adherence is not enough. We see this. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, commit adultery, not steal, not give false testimony, not lie, not defraud, honor your father and mother. And in verse 20, this guy says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I've been a good boy. I've adhered to these. This is what I've done. I've been following the rules. Remember the older brother in the prodigal son, Luke 15? He's so jealous of the wayward brother. And he says to the father, I've been here slaving away all my life. There's a resentment in his tone. This is what I've done. I've been doing. See, we can be sincere with our religious adherence. We can be faithful in the gathering. Faithful in so many ways. But unless my heart is broken and opened out. Chris will remember this book because he gave me it 6 years ago. My heart, Christ's home. I've ordered half a dozen of these or so for our life group. In this little book, I would completely recommend you get it. It's about £4. It's a classic. And in this book, Robert Munger talks about inviting Christ into his life. And he likens his life to different rooms. The study is the mind. The lounge area. The kitchen. It's just fascinating. Let me read some of this. After Christ entered my heart, in the joy of that newfound relationship, I said to him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here in my heart, just as you promised we will make our home with you, and be fully at home in my heart. Let me show you around and point out some of the features of my house, my life, so that you may be more comfortable. Jesus was glad to come and seemed delighted to be given a place in my ordinary little heart. The first room we looked at together was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now in my home, this room of the mind is a small room with thick walls. But it's an important room. In a sense, it's the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt bad about this room before. But now that he was there with me, looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves his eyes were too pure to look at. On the table were a few magazines a believer has no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know this room really needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me shape it up and change it to the way it ought to be? Certainly, Jesus replied. I'm glad to help you. I've come to handle things like this. And it's wonderful. He goes on. It's beautiful. And it ends up in the tiny little room. He's done everything. He's given him the lounge, the kitchen, all sorts, every kind of the everything, the full run of the house. And then at the end, there's one more matter of crucial consequence I would like to share with you, he says. One day I found Jesus waiting for me at the front door, and a resting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, There's a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet, the cupboard. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there on the hall landing, a few feet square. In that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anybody to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. They were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. Not wicked, always, but not right and good to have in my life. Yet I loved them. I wanted them so much for myself, I was really afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up the stairs with him, and as we mounted, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door and said, It's in there, some dead thing. It made me angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the study, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, the bedroom. And now he was asking me about a little 2x2 cupboard. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he responded, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you're mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch or somewhere else. I'm certainly not going to stay around that smell. And I saw him start down the stairs. Let me just finish this bit. When you've come to know and love Jesus, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his face and fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key. I said sadly, but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to clean it. It's been there a long time. I know, he said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to handle that closet and I will. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out the putrefying stuff that was rotting there and threw it away. Then he cleansed the closet, painted it, fixed it up, all in a moment's time. Immediately, a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. The whole atmosphere changed. What a release and victory to have that dead thing out of my life. No matter what sin or what pain there might be in my past, Jesus is ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole. I often don't read huge sections. I just wonder in my closet, in my life, in ours. But I give him my Sunday. I give him my most of the stuff. I'm going to get angry if he insists. But he's a gentleman and will ask. And so we see that we can't fool him with just sincerity or religious adherence as we bring this down. Giving most things, but holding on to others, that little room, is not enough. What did Jesus say? He knew what that closet was in the rich young man's life. In 21 and 22, he said he just knew his thing. Jesus looks and says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad. The actual Greek version says he was grieving. It wasn't just sad. He was grieving about it. Lord, this is just too hard for me. For me, it's about trust. I don't know about you. I've got to be able to trust him with that secret place. Here's the key, Lord. I want to clasp hold of that. I can fool all of you. But I can't fool Jesus. And this has challenged me. See, measuring by our own standards is not enough as we bring this down. You see, the disciples were in a world that said, if you're rich and if you're blessed, then surely the God of heaven is on your side. And when Jesus said this about the rich man, their worldview was, well, who on earth can be saved? Who is it then, Lord, if he can't be saved? You see, our standards of goodness, our standards of following Jesus, I want to be like the pastor, please not. I want to be like that person who's helped me so much. No. The Bible never encourages to gaze upon anybody else, only Jesus. Please, Lord. My heart, Christ's home. Maybe I'm trying to be a close follower without my gaze being on Jesus. Without putting on my own oxygen mask first. Without breathing in Christ. Without spending that time. So I want to abide in the vine. I love that. But I do that so I can bear fruit, as Derek read to us, for the King. They come together. Without a doubt. Because discipleship demands our all. We see the next one. Discipleship demands our all. What did Jesus say when he was trying to teach the disciples? And we close. Jesus looked around and said how hard it is. Not impossible. In Luke's version, the next chapter, we have Zacchaeus comes to Christ, very rich. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus looked at them in 27 and said, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. Can I ask you a question this morning? And myself, three fingers back at me. Have you left everything to follow Jesus? Have you given Jesus the closet key? Give him the key now. In your mind. He's broken the door down for us. Truly, said Jesus, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And he lists lots of great things we'd like, homes and brothers and sisters and family and fields. Did you notice the bit in the middle? Along with persecution. We finish next week with a great baptism of Lois. I'm excited. And we finish with the title, Cost and Consolation. But it all involves supernatural transformation. Being a disciple of Jesus demands my soul, my life, my all. And what I'd like us to do as we gather around communion, and don't worry, Jason, you know, we're a family, we're going to be here after communion. Please sing songs. We just spend time talking for half an hour. That's a nice thing to do, but don't worry about it. You've got a song or two. Let's praise God, and let's not rush if you don't have to. We don't get kicked out of the railway club anymore. It's great. We can be together and be family and be with one another. And there's other things people are planning so we can do that better. But I'd like us to sing, if you'd just indulge me for this one. A cappella, unaccompanied. This beautiful song. When I survey the wondrous cross, it demands my soul. I want you to imagine you're going to stand singing this right now before the King of Kings. And you stand with the key of that dirty closet on your hand. My heart, Christ's home. Every room, everyone. Don't be ashamed. He died for that debt. Can we stand, please, if you're able to sing this? And I'll start us off, so that's going to be bad. But I'm going to try. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. And pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did it such love and sorrow meet, all thorns compose, so rich a crown. far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's so profound, isn't it? Why should I do that? We love him. We love him because he first loved us. Took that closet stuff on his shoulders. For me and for you. Full of mess, the Corinthian church. Christ doesn't wait until your life's clean to come in. Doesn't wait till the church is perfect to come in. He wants the key to the mess. He's the only one who can clean it. Only one willing to step into. We hate it ourselves. I give you the key, Lord, right now. For me, on that platform, I just put that key here on my hand. It was so, so powerful for me. I felt I could have been the only one in the room. Sometimes those things help us. If that helps you while we celebrate that he's broken the door down, and get any key and just put it in your hand, it doesn't matter. If you feel that helps you, whatever it takes, whatever picture you need. But Paul, to the Corinthian church, that mess, just wonderfully, wonderfully says, I received from the Lord. I didn't keep it to myself. I passed it on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Never forget this. Do this in remembrance of me. How can I forget you, Lord? And in the same way, he took the cup, symbols of his blood here. This cup is the new agreement. No longer, I've done, but Christ has. Finished. It's finished. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's, the King of Kings, death, and he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, break down that door. Holy Spirit, please feel free to sit where the stewards are going to come round and offer you bread and juice. And this is for those who have trusted and loved the Lord Jesus sincerely in your heart. And that's with you. Not my judgment. But I ask that if you haven't yet, you're not sure, please allow the elements to pass by and maybe just picture the key. All of us this morning, as the elements come, grab that key and say, Lord, here you are. take my life and let it be totally yours. And then the music team are going to lead us. Let's continue the mood. But maybe your closet is so painful for you, you need to pray about that with somebody. This is where we do that as well as outside of here. Please come and pray. But accept the cleansing that there is available in Jesus. Don't let Satan take the key and throw it away. Because Jesus has come to save and seek those who are lost. And that's me. And I think that might be you too. Accept his body and blood.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.